Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you today and we thank you for the life that we have. We thank you for the love that we have. We thank you for the relationship we have with you. Lord, we look around us and we look at a world that's scarred by sin. And so many times it seems to be controlled by sin and evil in the hearts of men. But Lord, we thank you that amongst all of that, that we know that you are all powerful, that you are almighty, that your hand is upon this world. And I pray that today, that no matter how disempowered, how powerless or hopeless our situations might find ourselves in or seem, that we can know your power and we can know your love and we can know your grace. Thank you for your word, and I pray that as we look to it this morning, that you would speak words of love, hope and encouragement to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the song leads me to ask you a question. Where were you when the world stopped turning on the 9th of September 2001? Can you remember where you were? Can you remember? I don't know about you, but there are times in my life, I remember Neil Armstrong walking on the moon, and I was at Tincan Bay School in about year 5 or something like that, and I remember it on the radio. I remember where I was. You know what I'm saying? I know where I was 10 years ago on this day. Yeah? Do you know where you were? Yeah? I'm going to tell you my story and probably you'll relate to it. I want to ask you all this question, the question as well. How did you feel on that day? And how do you feel today, 10 years later, when you think back to that point in time? You know, there are some events in human history impact us so greatly that we'll always remember them. We'll always remember what we were doing, where we were, when that thing happened. I'll never forget September 9, 2001. I was in full-time ministry at the time, and we were on holidays on the Gold Coast. Michaela, my oldest girl, was 4, and we were having the family holiday of a lifetime. We were at SeaWorld, and we weren't just at SeaWorld. We were booked in to the resort. We were staying at SeaWorld, and it was just an amazing time that my kids were having. Woke up on the morning of September 9, turned on the morning news, and watched live, as it was happening, the planes flying into the buildings. I turned on the TV in our room to see smoke billowing out of the North Tower of the World Trade Center, and moments later, watched a plane fly into the South Tower. Those images will be always embedded in my mind, in our memories. You probably remember exactly where you were and what you were doing when you first heard that news. How did you feel on that day that is now known as 9/11? How did you feel? What feeling came over you? A word. Shock. Sadness. Sorrow. What was it? You thought a war was going to start, yeah? Like a world war, just like absolute shock, horror. The feeling I had on that day, remember I was at SeaWorld, mind you, was a feeling of being disempowered, a feeling that the world might be ending and there was nothing that I could do about it. I've never felt as powerless as I did on that day. There are times in our lives that we all feel like that. And the example I can give you, that I had my little baby family with me walking around SeaWorld the morning this happened, and no one was laughing. Think about it. There was tons of kids at SeaWorld, no one was smiling. You don't go to a place like that and hear a pin drop. That's where I was that morning. And that was the most eeriest sensation that I've ever had in my life. There are times in our lives when we've all felt disempowered. Then we felt powerless. There's nothing that we could do to change our circumstances. Listening to John this morning, and I can hear in his voice a sense of powerlessness. That he wants to be here. He wants to be doing stuff, but he's disempowered. There's nothing he can do to change that. We've all had that, haven't we? Maybe it's been a death in our family. Maybe it's been a tragedy. Maybe it's something that's been completely out of our control, and we've felt completely powerless. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is the words of Jesus to the Apostle Paul when he says this. Paul was asking, you know, why did he have this thorn in the flesh? Why did he have this powerless thing that came upon him? Why did he have it? And Jesus said to him, and I believe it's for all of us today, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weaknesses. You know, that verse from 2 Corinthians 12:9 tells me that when we're at our weakest, our most disempowered, when we feel powerless, it's then what we can truly know the power of God through our powerlessness. We can tap into the power of God in our lives. You know, every one of our weaknesses are God's strengths. Every one of my failings are God's strengths. I need to remind myself of that every day. This morning I want to talk to you about power, the power of God in our lives. One of Paul's main themes in the book of Ephesians, as was read to us earlier, is about a changed life. Right through Ephesians, Paul talks about being in Christ and how it looks different when you're in Christ than when you're in the world. There's a huge difference from being in Christ and being in the world, and that we live that life in Christ, and people will see that difference in us. But Paul also knows that that transformation of lifestyle is sometimes difficult for people to maintain. To be in Christ and live in the world is extremely difficult. Yeah? To be in Christ and interact in a sinful world on a daily basis is difficult. Paul knew that. He knew that it would take more than motivation. It would take more than good intentions. You know, sometimes we make New Year's resolutions, don't we? How many of us have saw that through to completion? If you're like me, I don't even do it anymore. I just, it's a waste of time, really, because it's not going to work out the way. Because my good intention, no matter how good I think I can do it, it's not going to work out that way. It's not going to work out that way. You know, someone once said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Wanting to do something but never got around to it. Wanting to change something but never changed it. You know, you might have heard words like this. Yes, Lord, I know that I need to make things right with my wife, but if she'll just give me a few more days, I'll make it up to her. Yes, Lord, I know that I need to mend my relationship with that person. I'll get to it tomorrow. Yes, Lord, I know I need to be more involved at church. I'll sign up for that new church ministry, but I'm just so busy at the moment, I just don't have time. Yes, Lord, I know I need to be more available to my kids. As soon as things settle down at work, I'll be able to. Sometimes simple motivation is not enough to live the Christian life. We need to be empowered from above. Paul knew that this was true for the Christians in Ephesus, and that is why he offers this prayer for them. If you've got a Bible with you, you might want to turn it open, just from Ephesians 1, where we read from before. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through to 23. And I'm just going to take a couple of verses at a time and just expand that a little bit. So in Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes this. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul opens his letter by saying these two things I've heard about you that make me proud. There are two things about the Ephesians that made Paul so proud of them. They had a strong faith and your love for God's people. What a great observation for Paul to make about that group of Christians. I would say that if you have a strong faith in Christ, that heart can't help but be worked out in your love for people. I believe that the closer we grow to the Lord Jesus, the closer we grow to our brothers and sisters. The stronger our faith is, the stronger our love for our fellow people will become. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. How could you have faith and not love your brother? Faith and love are the two most important parts of the church. Being the community of God, faith and love are the two greatest characteristics that we carry inside of us. We should be known for our faith and our love. And that's exactly what Paul was saying to the Ephesians. What are we known for? at the Tincan Bay Community Church. If Paul were writing this to us today, what would he have been heard about us in the town, on the streets? What would he be hearing about us? We should be a church that has a great faith in Jesus Christ and practices loving one another. Paul says that he remembers them in his prayers and then goes on to name specifically what he prays for the church. What do you pray for our church? What are the things that you're praying for our church? Maybe this prayer could be your prayer for our church. He says in verse 17, I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I want you to know God, he says, better than you do now. And I pray that the Holy Spirit reveal God to you so that you can know him better. Remember, these believers had already received the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And it's part of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life of a Christian to show them God, to reveal sin, convict them of sin, and reveal God to them in every way that he can. Paul is saying, I want you to understand what God has given you so that you may know him better, that we may know God better than we know him today. That's his prayer for us and for the church. Verse 18, he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that the inner eyes will receive light by which to see. In other words, Paul says, or he prays, that the lights will come on inside of us. You know the saying, the lights are on, but there's nobody home? Yeah? That can be true of Christians. A light can be on, but there's nobody home. Yeah? He's asking, I love the words of that song, open the eyes of my heart that I might see Jesus. Open the eyes of our heart. If Paul was a writer of that song, that would be, he'd be writing to us. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might see Jesus. The more that we grow in knowing Jesus, the more the eyes of our hearts will be open and we will increase in our knowledge of God. Paul says in verse 18, the first thing we need to know is the hope to which he has called us. You know, hope is a tricky word in our society. If you go, I don't know if you've ever done it, I know at school where I work, but you talk to people about hope. Yeah, have you ever done that? Like just in conversation. Most common thing, I was talking to someone just the other day and they said to me, you know, I'd like to make a major donation to your church. I really would like to do that. And I'm thinking, well, that's really nice. I'm liking what I'm hearing. A major donation to our church, if they were to win the lotto. They put that on the end, okay? If they were to win the lotto. Think about that kind of hope. I'd like to make a donation if I win the lotto. Think about the hope of winning the lotto. A person goes into a newsagent, puts their money down for a lotto ticket, and walks out saying, I hope I've got the winning number. Don't know about you, but I wouldn't be real hopeful in that ticket. But what real hope do they truly have? Maybe one in a million if they're lucky. Worse than that, they probably have a better chance of being struck by lightning than winning the lotto. Do they really think they'll win? Is their hope sure? No, probably not. But that's what people usually think of when they think of hope. In the world, that's what they think of. I hope I win the lotto. I hope this will happen. I hope I'll get the jackpot. I don't expect to win the jackpot. I don't expect to win the $1 million, but it sure would be nice if I did. Guess what? That's not biblical hope. That's the hope of the world. We have a biblical hope. It tells us God has called us to a different kind of hope. Not a pie-in-the-sky hope, but a different sort of hope. And that's the hope that Paul was talking about. It's a sure hope. I sure hope that when I say the hope of heaven, you don't think, well, I don't expect to go to heaven. I don't really expect to get to the prize, but it sure would be nice if I did. I hope that's not what you think of when you think of the hope of heaven. You see, biblical hope is a confident expectation. I hope for heaven because that's where I'm going. I hope for heaven because that's where you're going if you're in Christ. It's a surety, it's a certainty, it's a sure thing. It's not just something that we put out there in hope it's going to happen. Paul says in Romans 5:5 that hope doesn't disappoint. God keeps his promise. If he has called us to a hope of heaven, we can know for sure that's exactly what we'll get. If he's promised us heaven at the end of this life, that's what we get. It's not a lottery ticket. It's there. It's money in the bank. It's already done for us. You know, when you were a kid, why did mum call you for dinner? Why did she call you for dinner? Because it's on the table, yeah? So she's calling out, you know, come on, Mike, time for dinner. Come and get it. She called me and she called you because she wanted you to be there. Why does God call us to heaven? Because he wants us there. Do you get it? He calls us to heaven because he wants us there. Not to say, he doesn't, like, mum didn't call me to dinner and say, well, there's nothing on the table, ha ha, go away. She didn't do that. I came there, it was dinner on the table, and if I was late for dinner, I was in trouble. Yeah? And God is the same. He's called us to heaven because he wants us to be with him. Doesn't that empower you? That we're called by the King of Kings and the Lord of Creation to be with him. Come on, I want you for dinner. Come on. He's calling. He wants us to be with him, to be in his presence forever. I don't know about you, but that empowers me. Nothing better. To think the creator of this universe wants me, to be with him. And when I get there, he's not going to have nothing on the table. He's got something waiting for me. And what I know, it's far better than what I have today. And sometimes I think life doesn't get any better than what it is today. But it is better with him. That's biblical hope. That's biblical hope. A hope that doesn't disappoint. And we can reassure that's exactly what we'll get. You know, this good news should empower us as a church to go out into the world and tell them that God has called them. God has called everybody in this community. They've only got to come. Dinner's on the table. Come and get it. It should empower us to give the message that God has called you. If they don't accept it, that's their deal. But we should be empowered to tell the message that there is a hope for you that's far better than winning the lotto. There's a hope for you that's a certainty that you can be in heaven. That's the hope we carry with us. And that's the hope that should empower us to be a different sort of person in the world. I don't know about you, but that empowers me in everything I do. We can tell people for certain that they will come to know, when they come to know Jesus and they put their life in Christ, they can know for certain that their eternity will be spent with him in heaven. The second thing in verse 18 that Paul talks about, that we need to know, that he prays for us to know, is the riches of his glorious inheritance. If you've got a Bible open, have a good look at those words. Because sometimes when I think about inheritance, I think it's our inheritance. That you know, we're talking about our hope is in heaven, that our riches are in heaven, that our promises are in heaven, our inheritance. You know, that's the way whenever I see the word inheritance in the Bible, I think of, you know, we've got a great inheritance, don't we, as Christians, to look forward to, something like that. But have a close look at the wording of that scripture, because you can read over it and not even really notice what it's saying. But it says something a little bit different. We need to know the riches of his inheritance. His inheritance, not our inheritance. We have an inheritance. This is God's inheritance that Paul wants us to know about. And I think that's why he's trying to emphasize it. It's not our inheritance as Christians. It's God's inheritance. He wants us to know about what he's going to inherit. What's the future for the Tin Can Bay Community Church? Hands up if you know. I'd love to know. To be in glory. Hallelujah. That's a good answer. That's the answer. But we don't know in ourselves. We don't know what's going to happen to this congregation next year. We don't know what's going to happen to this congregation next month. We don't know what's going to happen to this congregation next week. We don't know what's ultimately going to happen. But ultimately we know that this church is going to go to be with glory, to be in glory with him. That's what we know. That's his inheritance, the church. God's inheritance is his people. The church is going to be with God. That's the promise we have. We, you and me, are God's inheritance. Did you ever think for yourself as an inheritance? I never, until I read this, got it around the right way, and thought, "Whoa, I'm God's inheritance. How cool is that? God's going to inherit me." And he rejoices in his inheritance. He rejoices in you. You are God's inheritance. Notice the words classic. I've read that so many times and I've never really taken it in. That we, the church, are God's inheritance. We have an inheritance in God. And we always think of that, of our what we get out of the deal. This is God's deal. He gets us. He wants us. We are valuable to him. The inheritance Paul is talking about is God's, not ours. God is on the receiving end of the glorious inheritance. Glorious inheritance. Get that? Not just the glorious. And that's us. We are it. We are the glorious inheritance of God. I hope that makes you feel good. It makes me feel great. That I am special to God. I am like the best thing that's ever going to happen is when I get to heaven. For God. And I thought I was getting a good deal. That just blows me away. To think we, his people, are his glorious inheritance. The inheritance consists of the saints. Paul's pointing to the tremendous glory that is present when God inherits the people as he's set apart for himself. Have you ever thought of yourself as something worth inheriting? No, I haven't. But that's how God sees me. That's how God sees you. Like the jewel in his crown. That's you. The jewel, not just the little leftover, the jewel, the very best bit. The glorious inheritance. Don't ever forget that. You are God's glorious inheritance. That makes me feel pretty good. I hope it makes you feel pretty good. Doesn't that empower us as a church to know that God is expectantly waiting for the final day when he will receive us to himself? That should empower us to be more boldly face an increasingly unchristian culture with the good news of Jesus. We should be a different people because we are an inheritance, a glorious inheritance. The third thing in verse 19 that Paul brings out in his prayer, and he wants for us to know, we need to know, is the great power towards us who believe. Here Paul introduces a new and important theme in the letter. Power. I don't know whether if you just look at the word power. In the book of Ephesians, emphasizes God's power more than any other New Testament letter. Right throughout, he talks about God's power in his people. God's power bestowed upon his church. In Ephesians, Paul emphasizes power. And in verse 19 alone, he uses four different words for power. Here the apostle emphasizes what God's power has accomplished in the resurrection of Christ, the exaltation to God's right hand. He talks about the power that did both of those things. He wants believers to know that this great power is available to them. The church is strong. The church is mighty. The church is powerful. Not because of our position or our personality, because it has the power of God's salvation behind it. We are the people of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe? Can you just say, I would really like to hear that can you say back to me? I'll say it to you. I want you to say, I do this at school all the time. I don't do this phrase, but I do other phrases. We are the people of God. Say that back to me. I'll say it one more time. I want you to say it with a bit of gusto. We are the people of God. There's power in what you've just said. There's power in what you've just said. I don't know, maybe you've got to wake up in the morning and do an affirmation and say, we are the people of God. I am the person of God. That empowers me. I feel a little bit pumped when you say that to me because I think I am the people of God. You are the people of God. It's not because of who we are. It's because we have God's salvation behind us. Everything that brought salvation has brought us here today. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. In verse 20 to 23, Jesus talks about power. Paul prays for that power and what it means. And I'm going to read those words to you. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. Verse 20 says, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's the power that we have bestowed upon us. The power of being God's people. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. That power is available to us. And you know something? I don't know whether we take that quite as seriously as what we should. You know, I heard someone say this. Christians take themselves far too seriously and don't take God serious enough. There's power in those words as well. That's the power of God. The amazing thing is that the power which raised Jesus from the dead, which seated him at the right hand of God, just as the Bible said back in Psalm 110, hundreds of years prior, has placed him as head over all things. That same power is available to you and me. The same power is available to us. Why was Jesus placed at the right hand of God as head over all things? What does it say to us? For the church. For us. For his people. God did it for us. He did it for his people. Isn't it amazing that you can pick up by simply overhearing someone's prayer? That's all we've done this morning. We've listened to Paul's prayer. Of course, the Holy Spirit made sure that this prayer of Paul's was in that book called Ephesians. It was written down and passed along to us because it's a prayer for the 21st century church. It's a prayer for us in a world that's disempowered, a world that feels powerless. We have the power of Christ in us. We have his power in us. Just as the 21st century church, just as much as the first century church had that power. Have we fully taken hold of the power that's available to us? I wonder. I think not. Are we doing everything we can to take the good news of Jesus to our world? I think not. I think not. You see, we've all faced tragedies. We've all faced difficulties. We've all faced overwhelming things that life has thrown at us. We've all felt disempowered at times in our lives. Some of us have been crippled by the horrendous effects of sin on our world and on us and on our families, almost that it's crushed us. We don't have the power within us to stand up to that sort of oppression. But God does. God does. It's not us. It's him. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. It's when we're weak we can be strong. Not because of us, because of him and his power. I hope you get this. I really do. Because it's the greatest thing we'll ever know. That every time I feel weak, I can be strong. That every weakness, every hardship I have, that's when I can access the power of the Creator of the universe. We don't have the power within us to stand, but God does. And he wants to give us that power. This morning, are you plugged into God's power source, or are you operating on your own resources, your own power supply? Do you have the salvation? Do you have the hope of heaven? Or have you just got like a lotto ticket in your pocket, hey, that's all the hope I've got? If that's you, you can have the hope of heaven. Are you a part of His glorious inheritance? Are you part of God's family? Are you God's people? Are you the part of that glorious inheritance that God is so looking forward to receiving you someday, that He's longing for the day that you come to be with Him? It's got nothing to do with how we're going to feel. It's about how He's going to feel. If you're not in Christ, then your answer must honestly be no. I don't have that hope. How can we encourage you to come to Christ? You need to commit your life to Him. Turn away from your sins and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. God has provided for us a tremendous source of power for those of us who are Christians. It has been there all along, and yet many times we miss it. Many times we just don't plug in. Many times the lights are on, but there's nobody home. How will we take the power of God's salvation and harness it to our lives to do something? You've had that power there all along, but maybe you've never harnessed it into your life. You've not taken hold of the power of God to do mighty things for God. Did you hear that? God hasn't called you and me to do good things. He's called us to do mighty things. Mighty things. Don't put yourself down. The world will do that for you. You don't have to do that, okay? I'll give you that straight away. But we can do not good things, but mighty things through the power of God that works through us. I can do all things through Christ. Not just some things or a few. All things through Christ who strengthens me. What can you do? All things. What can you do? All things. Not just some things or things. You can do anything if Christ strengthens you to do it. Not on your own resources, but on His. Have you harnessed that power in your own life? Are you doing mighty things for the kingdom of God? We should be. We could be. If we allow that power to flow through us. God has given you that power, us that power, for a reason. To make a difference in this world. That's all we're called to do. To make a difference in this world, that God might reveal Himself through His people and the power that is within us. He wants us all to live changed lives. He wants us to make a difference for Jesus in the world around us. The question I leave with you this morning, are you going to do it? Or are you just going to let it go through to the keeper? Are you going to engage with the power of God in your life and say, yes, Lord, I want you to use me to make a difference. I want to do mighty things for you. I'm not satisfied anymore with good deeds, good things. I want to do great things. Yeah? Because I believe God has called each one of us to do that for Him. Would you like to pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we acknowledged that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that nothing is too difficult for you. Lord, we look at our lives and we look at our situation, and so many times we get bogged down in the difficulties. We put things into the too hard basket. We just think, well, we just can't get through this by ourselves. And the truth is, we can't. We confess that as sin to you this morning, that too many times we rely on our own power, on our own resources, when all the time you're calling us to rest in your power and to receive your power to do all things through you who strengthens us. I pray that each and every person here this morning will feel empowered by you, by your Spirit, through the power that raised Jesus from the dead and placed Him at the right hand of God in heaven, that same power would be available to us and would be harnessed by us, that when we go out into the world, we don't go out looking to do good things. We go out to look to do mighty things for you, things that will have an eternal difference in the lives of our families, in our friends, in our communities, and in our church. I pray, Lord, that even today, that we would leave this place knowing that we are the people of God and that we have the full resources and the full power of God in us and through us to do the things that we can't even imagine that we could do. I thank you that we can do all things through you who strengthens us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.